This past week, I met with a young pastor, he has been pastoring for just a couple of years, and as we had lunch together, he said, "I'm doing a series of messages on the Beatitudes, and I want to pick your brain since I'm the old guy, not the expert, but the old guy." And he said, "I'd like to get your opinion on why did Jesus teach the parables? What do you think is the purpose of him in this first message that we, at least the first message that we have of him recorded, first message that he gives to the public? Why do you think he gave all these 'blessed are you' promises?" Well, we talked about what I thought was the main purpose, and he thought, and we talked a little bit. And as we went back and forth with our understanding of the text, one thing did stand out, and that is that Jesus was not a salesman trying to convince the people to buy what he was selling. He talked of kingdom stuff. He talked of truth, and he spoke with authority that impressed them so much. But he also talked about the hard things of life and of a difficult path ahead if they were going to follow him. He spoke about things like this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And all the things kind of had a strange angle to it. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are," in the present tense, "for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn," present tense, "for they will be comforted," future tense. And he goes on to talk about the meek. "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are merciful, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones who are persecuted and insulted, and the ones who are lied about and slandered." It was truly going to be a difficult road in the first message he presents. If you're going to be a follower of me, it's going to be a rough road. However, the future rewards will be well worth any suffering that you have to go through. Now, I got to tell you, not only was there the future promise of stuff, the kingdom and being fed and being shown mercy and all that, there was something else that Jesus said: if you walk with me, even though the road is difficult, there will be even a greater gift given while you're here. Maybe some of that is missed. So we talked about that across the table, and it's the word blessed, Makarios. And I said to this young pastor, I said, "What do you think that means?" And he said, "I think it means really, really, really happy." He said, "What do you think it means?" I said, "I think it doesn't mean anything to do with happy." I don't mean to be arrogant, but the problem is that so many, even lexicons, will say that the word Makarios means to be happy. And some of the more modern translations will say, "Happy are the poor in spirit, happy are the pure in heart, happy are the merciful, happy are those who are insulted." And I'm thinking, no, it doesn't really mean happy at all. The way I see the word blessed used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, now the word eucharisto or eulogy, eucharisto means to give thanks, eulogy means to bless. An Old Testament patriarch would bless, would eulogize. We do that at funerals sometimes, we bless. But the idea here is that Makarios doesn't mean happy, if I can work against even some lexicons. Jesus says to Peter, when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Blessed, Makarios, are you, Peter, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood or by man, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, my Father has his hand on you. See, that's really what Makarios is all about, the blessing. When Jesus brought the children together and blessed and put his hands upon them, when Joseph had his sons come before his father, Jacob, his father blessed him, crisscrossed his hands, blessed him, put his hands on him. See, Jesus is saying during the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you. God's hand is upon you if you're following me, even during the difficult times, even when you're being persecuted or when you have to mourn or when you're hungering and thirsting. God's hand is on you now, and you're going to be rewarded. But you have to walk through this life, and we'll walk through together. Are you with me so far? Now, there's a couple of places in the Scriptures that are shared by all synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus talks about denying yourself, taking up your what? Cross, and following me. About following Jesus involves a cross. And it's shared in those three Gospels. And Oftentimes, we hear that preached as a requirement for following Jesus. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. And oftentimes, that's where it ends. And I got to tell you, if that's where it ends, it can be discouraging. But there's more to that paragraph that's rarely preached, and maybe even rarely preached by this man you're looking at. So I want to include it today as we talk about following Jesus. The blessing of the cross. Are you with me? All right, let's get right into it after prayer. Loving Father, we want to come before you and ask that you would be here in a very obvious way. This life can be hard. In some places around the world, it's extremely difficult with extreme persecution, as we're told. Now, Father, sometimes just living in this part of the region and trying to stand for you and to acknowledge you and to even deal with our families can sometimes be so hard. But you said that the way to glory, the way to heaven is the way of the cross, but you said there's more to it than that. So as we delve into your word today, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to this glorious gift that you're giving us through this cross time. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And Father, may you just work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, you should find a pew in the Bible, Bible in the pew in front of you, in the rack in front of you, but you also should find the text that we're going to be reading from behind me on the screen. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 10? Church, we're just going to go a little bit over the half hour. I hope that's okay. This is very, very important to kind of grasp. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There is so much in those few verses to unpack and try to understand and to wrestle with. 2 weeks ago, I read to you from an article by Matthew Walsh. I've talked about it last week as well. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about 28 believers, 28 followers of Jesus who were on a journey to go to a monastery when they were accosted by a bunch of Islamic assailants. And they were told that their lives would be spared if they simply recited the Islamic profession of faith. Do you remember that? And they refused, and so they were all shot in the head. 28 of them gave up their lives. All they had to do was give the Islamic profession of faith. Well, I did a little bit of research, and the Islamic statement of faith, if you will, profession of faith, is called the Shahada, or I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. It means testimony. And this is what it states. It's two parts. The profession of faith says, nothing deserves worship except Allah. And the second part is Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That's all they would have had to say. And basically, in doing so, you say, okay, well, they spare their lives by saying two simple lines. But the problem with that is in order to do that, to say only Allah, only the one God that they are focusing in on is worthy of worship, and Jesus is not. They'd have to basically declare that Jesus is not worthy of worship. Now, stay with me. In order to do that, they would have to renounce that Jesus is worthy. of their praise. Now, understand that from the very beginning, the Magi from the east, they saw the star, right? And they followed it, and they came to Jerusalem and turned the city upside down. And they came to King Herod and said, "Where?" Well, for the people first, and then they brought him to King Herod. But he said, "Where is this one born king of the Jews? We have seen his star, and we have come to what? Worship him." The Magi from the east understood that Jesus, this little baby, this infant, was worthy of worship. And then, you know, we go through his life and we see Jesus walking on the water with Peter in the storm. And Peter gets all kinds of anxious, even though he's walking on the water. He's doing something no one else has ever done, but Jesus in front of him. And he goes toward Jesus. He gets a little panicky. He starts to sink. Jesus reaches out his hand, says, "You have little faith." He brings him back up. He walks back to the boat on the water. Gets back in the boat. As soon as he gets in the boat, the water is calm and the winds stop. The disciples worship him. The blind man, remember the blind man who doesn't remember who Jesus was, but he goes off to the temple and he gets accosted by the Pharisees. "Who made you see again?" "Oh, well, Jesus did." "Well, that man's a sinner." "I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but this thing I do know. Once I was what? Blind, but now I see." And then he gets reintroduced to Jesus. He talks about believing in him and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he worships him. The disciples, when they see Jesus, the risen Lord, they clasp his feet. And they worship him. Jesus is worthy of our worship, and he will be worshiped. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 5 for a minute? Still with me? Okay. Revelation chapter 5. I actually have a point here. So stay with me. In Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse 6. John writes down what he sees. He says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." Obviously, Jesus, you'll see that throughout the context. "Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the ancients," or the elders. "Then he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold spirit of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures," these crazy looking things, "and the 24 ancients fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" By the way, worship is declaring one's worth-ship. That's where the word comes from. It's Old English. Worship comes from worship. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then, in addition to the four ancients, or the four living creatures and the 24 ancients and the 100 million angels, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and they worshiped." Are you following this? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, right, every knee shall bow in heaven above and earth below and everything under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's, well, this is what John is seeing. He saw all the angels do it. They were all worshiping, and all the elders and the four living creatures and everything that had breath was worshiping Jesus because he's worthy. And to recant on all that, to recite the Islamic profession of faith and say there's only one, and that's Allah, understanding that they do not accept Jesus and the Holy Spirit as part of a triune deity, a collective unity. They don't accept that. And so what they have to say is Jesus Jesus is not worthy. And to do that, you have to say, I will not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And Jesus says in this first paragraph here that we just went over, he who does not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I basically will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed ones. And those 28 believers couldn't do that. And they took a bullet to the head, rather than to not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Now, understand something, that the audience that heard that on that day, this is the Jews, Jewish audience, they had to acknowledge that Jesus was the Holy One of God, the Messiah. Well, what would happen if they do that? The Pharisees have already warned them that anybody who acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah will be put out of the synagogue. If they're put out of the synagogue, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because now they can't worship properly. They can't give sin atonements throughout the year. And they can't give their offerings. And they can't have the Day of Atonement, which is really the big day when all of their sins are covered by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. They can't participate in that. And basically, they're stuck unless they truly believe in their heart that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in order to do that, they have to say that Jesus is Lord. And if they won't say that, then there's a problem. And if they do say that there's a problem, they're out of the synagogue. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Now, I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment, if you're not already there. Because he goes on and he ramps it up a little bit. Verse 34, he said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Can you say amen to that? You see, okay, you've been put out of the synagogue. Okay, you're following Jesus. You're ostracized now from the community because if the people have been told that you've been put out of the synagogue, then you're not really right with the religious leaders. You're not in really a part of the Israelite community. And now they will start ostracizing you from your job. Your kids are going to be mocked and ridiculed and the like. It's all going to be bad. However, you still have your family. Then Jesus says, wait a minute. I'm going to have even your family turn against you sometimes. Now, here's the thing. If you are ostracized from the synagogue and from the community, now your family might say, well, why do you follow Jesus? You don't have to follow Jesus. You just have to follow the law of Moses. You're a Jew. Jesus, I don't believe he is. And so before you know it, they're going to start putting them out. You know, there in some communities, you can die if you become a Christian. We have one woman in our church whose parents are of a very different faith, and they will not talk to their daughter. Some Jewish families will hold a mock funeral for their children if they become Christians. Some of you from the Catholic faith, if you come to an evangelical church and you say, well, I'm following Jesus wholeheartedly, I can't accept everything that I've been taught, you will be ostracized from your family. Some of you from Protestant homes, maybe Protestant homes where you went to church, but the family really didn't worship Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Before you know it, you become the radical Jesus freak in the family, and nobody wants you to be a part of it. Jesus says you have to decide whether or not you're going to follow your family. And that happens even in this church, where your family has said, I don't want anything to do with you because you're a religious fanatic, simply because you love Jesus with your heart. Jesus says this is going to be one of those things that you have to either acknowledge me and put me above. In fact, if you will, go down to the next verse. It says here, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He says, and man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Let me tell you something. Jesus says it, and it's recorded in Luke. He actually uses a little hyperbole. He says, in fact, the love that you have for me as Lord and Savior ought to be so vastly greater than the love you even have for your children that it would seem that you hate them. In comparison, And now it says in Luke that if you don't hate your mother and father, hate your children. That's hyperbole, because we're called to love even our enemies. But the idea is that in comparison to the love of Jesus, there ought to be nothing that stands in your way of following Jesus and acknowledging Him. Not your mother, not your father, not your children, not your siblings. Amen? Jesus said, if you follow me, that's the road you have to take. Now, then he goes on to say, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's a tough one. The people of that day had not seen Jesus crucified yet. Think about the timing. My guess is that most Jews in that day did not watch a crucifixion. It was the most horrific way to put someone to death. It wasn't family entertainment. They didn't bring their children there and say, hey, watch the man die. But they knew about it. They knew about the Roman torture of crucifixion. When they talked about a cross, they knew what he was talking about, though they may never have witnessed it. And they were talking about death. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross, unless you die to yourself, you're not worthy of me. Now, there's an old expression that goes like this. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Have you ever heard that? Make sense? If you're born once, you die twice. You die physically and then you die eternally, because Jesus says the lake of fire is the second death. You die twice. If you're born twice, born once and then born again, then you die once and you have eternal life and glory. And that's fine, I guess. But the reality is, if you're born twice, you die every day. You follow that? You're called to die every day to self. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you stop with this, I believe you will miss the main point of Jesus' words. And Jesus' words' main point is only a couple of lines long. He says, I want you to acknowledge me before man when man will not be pleasant to you. When you acknowledge me, you may have to suffer. I want you to put me far above your family so that maybe you're going to be divided and you're going to be off on your own. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be buried by them. And you may even be put to death, because in some cultures, if you reject their faith, they will kill you. Now, Jesus says, but all that to say, if you take up your cross and follow me, let me tell you something. You will find your life. Finally, he says, let's look at the verse exactly. He says here, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, you don't miss that, because that's the whole point of all of it. Yeah, I know it's going to be a hard road, but Makarios, God's hand is going to be upon you. And if you reject me, you're really going to be dying a very slow death through your existence. But if you die to self and you follow me, you're going to have life. Now stay with me. This is so important. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The King James kind of in there. And I no longer live. Yet the life I now live, I live by the, when Christ lives in me, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Well, that's a nice verse. And a lot of us will say, I've been crucified with Christ. Let me tell you something. There are two things that qualified Paul to say that. Number one, he was baptized. You say, what are you bringing baptism into it? Because the Apostle Paul, I know, was baptized, because he speaks of baptism in the book of Romans as being that which identifies us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When we stand in those waters of baptism, when we do, and by the way, if you've never been baptized, we have the greatest baptism ever. Jordan, New Jersey, right over there. We have a great time, three times a year in the summer. Please come out. This is your opportunity to stand in the water and say, I'm dying to self. And as I go into the waters, I'm associating with the death of my Savior. And as I come up to new life, totally identified with that into which I was baptized, the name of Jesus. Paul was baptized, and so he could say, I can associate with the death of Jesus on the cross. And the second thing is, I believe he was a dedicated follower of Jesus, and so he had to die every day on that cross. But this is what he says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. If you have the King James Version, it says, I am crucified with Christ. That's a wrong translation. Because that puts it in the present tense, present active indicative. It's not in the present active indicative. It is the first person singular perfect passive indicative. What does that mean? It's a completed action, perfect. That's what that means in Greek. It's a perfect voice, if you will. It is a perfect mood. And in the voice, it is passive. You say, what are you doing? You're confusing me. He says, I have been crucified. It's passive. It was done to me. This is the crux of the whole message, so stay with me. We're told that we have to pick up our cross and deny ourselves every day and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We have to be crucified with him. But here's the deal. It's not I am crucified with Christ as if it's a present tense. It is I have been. It was done to me. Jesus crucified me with him through a work of grace and the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not by your works that allows you to die every day to self. It is a work of his grace through the power of the Spirit. Are you with me? When you're saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, that you're absolutely right. That passivity of that verb says, all you have to do is allow God to work in you. And then you can take up your cross daily and follow him. Here's the important thing. Paul says, I've been crucified, and I no longer live, but the life I do live, Christ lives in me, and the life I now, I'm mixing my King James and the NIV, sorry, but the life I now live, I live by the faith of, your NIV is wrong on this one, it is in the genitive, which is possessive, I live by the faith of, I changed it up there for you, I live by the faith of the Son of God, it's all the genitive form, it is possessive. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by my faith in the Son of God. I live by his faith in me. This is powerful stuff. I'm alive finally because I died. He allowed me to die every day, and so now I'm finally living. Jesus says, and we read it earlier, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it just simply remains a simple, single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'm here to tell you, as much as you may resist it, if you deny yourself every day and take up his cross, allow Jesus to do that in you, just allow him. It's passive. Allow him to do it. You will finally start to really live. I think the people that were gunned down that day about a year ago on that Egyptian walk to the monastery, I think they were fully alive when they said, there's no way on earth we're ever going to recite that Islamic profession of faith. We're alive in Christ. Even if you kill us, we're alive in Christ. And yet some of us, because we won't do that, really live a dying life because we never come to that point. We said, I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to take up that cross every day. Amen? I'm telling you, resisting this is a slow death. Yielding to it gives you life. That's the blessing of the cross. And I think we oftentimes leave that off. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we recognize that this cross that you talk to us about means that we have to acknowledge you when it's going to be hard to acknowledge you. It means going against family and friends and community. It means standing for you and allowing you to work in us. This powerful thing. Father, if we try to deny ourselves in our own flesh, we'll fail. If we try to crucify the flesh, we'll fail. But if we just step back and say, Lord, I want to yield to your work in me, it's possible. And then we begin to live. Father, I thank you for the Makarios, for your hand upon us, through the difficulty of this life and the promise of future rewards that far outweigh them all. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.